Our Bible reading is found on page 49 of the Church Bible. Page 49, I'm starting at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, "Crossing the sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is God's holy and inspired word.
I don't know whether any of you have been looking online at the BBC website over the last few days, but if you have, then you probably will have noticed one of the life stories of a guy called Stephen McGowan. Stephen and his wife lived in London, but they originally came from South Africa, and they decided that they would go back to South Africa in order to have a better quality of life, I think, to enjoy some sun. But also to start a family before his wife felt she was getting too old. So his wife flew back to South Africa, but Stephen wanted one last great adventure. And so he decided he was going to go all the way back to South Africa on his motorbike. And his wife said, "Yeah, you can have permission to do that, but I will only give you 6 months. You've got to do the journey within 6 months." And so she flew back, Stephen went off on his motorbike. He was doing really well. He went through France and through Spain, through Portugal, crossed over into Morocco, and was going down through the west coast of Africa. But he met some other motorcyclists on his way, and when they got I suppose, halfway down through Africa, they decided to take a trip to Timbuktu. And while they were there, Stephen and his fellow motorcyclists were captured by Al-Qaeda. And so they were held hostage. They were taken off into the desert, a place they didn't know where they were. And Stephen said, we had an area about the size of a rugby pitch that we could roam around. We weren't tied up, we were free, but we had limitations. And the question was going through Stephen and his fellow motorcyclists' minds, well, are we going to get out of this alive? What is going to happen? Stephen was in captivity for many years. On the 29th of July this year, he was bundled into a car, blindfolded, his hands tied, and driven out into the desert for about 2.5 hours. And of course, all manner of things were going through his mind. What is going to happen? After about 2.5 hours, the blindfold was taken off. His hands were untied. The door of the car was opened, and he was told to get out. And his captor said, you're free. Now, Stephen didn't know whether they were joking or whether they were serious. But then another car came alongside. The door opened of that, and they said to Stephen, get in. And Stephen was actually free. Now, what Stephen didn't know was behind the scenes, an awful lot of diplomatic activity had been going on over the years. And what else he didn't know was that his government, the South African government, had actually paid a ransom to his captors in order to gain his freedom. And so he was reunited with his wife in early August of this year. You know, that's quite a story, isn't it? Oh, don't know why that's come up. That's quite a story. And I'm sure none of us would like to go through that. But as I read that online this week, I thought, you know, I wonder how the Israelites must have felt, and Tim sort of talked about that a little bit earlier on. But just as Stephen McGowan was on the move that day and he didn't quite know what was going to happen, so too the Israelites are now on the move. Do you remember what we've been looking at over the last few weeks? And we saw, didn't we, last week how things took a decisive turn for the good when this final plague came upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh. It was that decisive moment, wasn't it, that Pharaoh said, I've had enough. I've had enough of your God and I've had enough of you. You need to go. And we looked at what Moses told his people to do. Do you remember the sacrifice of the animal and the blood around the door frames? The way they had to eat the roasted lamb with their... it wasn't last week, was it? It was the week before, sorry. With their cloaks tucked in their belt and their sandals on their feet. They had to be ready, didn't they, to go at a moment's notice. We saw what the blood around the doorframe symbolized. The animal that they had sacrificed was their protection, wasn't it, under the wrath and the judgment of God on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we saw that that was a pointer, wasn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we trust in him, we are saved by his blood. That was given for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. You know, just as a ransom was paid for Stephen McGowan behind the scenes, the Lord Jesus came full on. The New Testament says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, it was not hidden. It was there for all to see. And by faith, when we trust in him, you know, we benefit, don't we, by his ransom. For we are saved. We are set free from our sin. Now, of course, this series is really about the life of Moses, isn't it? And, you know, Moses has quite a key part. Well, he has a very key part to play, doesn't he, in what is going on here. Do you remember it was Moses who spoke God's word to the people? It was Moses who eventually got the people to trust God and to trust in God's word. You know, the people were a bit hesitant, but Moses managed to say, look, this is what the Lord says. You need to listen. You need to obey. Do you remember how they did? And then they are free. And could you imagine what that night must have been like? There were thousands and thousands and thousands of the Israelites. And all their cattle, all their animals, all the gold and silver they collected from the Egyptians. And they were going out of Egypt. It was a night to remember. It was a night when the Israelites were so sure that God was with them. You know, the New Testament would later say some wonderful things that applied to God's people, the Israelites, as they came out of slavery from Egypt. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." You know, that's a good description of how the Israelites were. They were crushed people. They'd been in captivity for 400 years, not just 5 or 6 like Stephen McGowan. You know, they were totally crushed, they were broken. Yet as they come out of Egypt, they're confident that the Lord is with them. Psalm 147 also says that he, this is God, heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You know, that's just what God's people needed then. They needed to be sure that God was with them, and they needed to be conscious of his power being at work in their lives. And you know, as I've read through this passage that Anne just read to us today, as I've meditated upon it during the week, you know, I've come to realize that what was true for God's people then is true for God's people now. We need to know he's with us. We need to know that if we are feeling brokenhearted, if we are feeling wounded, he binds up our wounds. He heals our broken hearts. Isaiah 61, later even than the Psalms, would say this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." You know, that's true in a literal sense, but it's very, very true in a spiritual sense, isn't it? As our lives feel possibly brokenhearted, as we maybe even feel held captive by things that just hold us fast, if we feel even imprisoned in certain ways. As we're going to consider this account of the Israelites, you know, what is true for them is true for us. God comes to proclaim freedom for us and release from darkness. We've been thinking, haven't we, in our Big Issue series about the five solas, or the five sort of base, the fundamental truths of the Reformation. And of course, last Sunday was Reformation Sunday, and in a couple of weeks' time, Tim will look at the last of those solas, and it is Soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we're going to consider then. But as we see the Israelites being released from Egypt, as we see them eventually crossing the Red Sea, I don't know whether you noticed in what Anne read, several times it said, "It will be for my glory." God says, "It will be for my glory." And you see, when he releases people from captivity, when he heals the brokenhearted, when he binds up those wounds, yes, it's for our good. But ultimately, it's for his glory. For he is the God who is above all. You know, Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, God says, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody else. But I will allow my glory to be seen in other people. I will allow my glory to be seen in things that I do. And so that's why God is so close to the brokenhearted, you see. That is why God is so close to those who feel crushed in spirit, or those who feel held captive. Because he wants to proclaim freedom for you, just as he did the Israelites, so that he might be glorified. So the first thing that we're going to notice as we look at how the Israelites got away from Egypt is that actually God's ways are not always what we expect. You know, I'm sure the Israelites had a pretty good idea of where they wanted to be. They knew that God had promised them a land for their own, for themselves. The promised land, we know about that, don't we? And I'm sure that they thought, well, the best thing is that if God will just get us there, the shortest route possible. Just get us there, God. And I guess it's true for us as well that we often have an idea that if we're going to be maybe bound up, our broken hearts are going to be bound up, or if we're going to be set free from things that hold us, we sometimes have a pretty good idea what we think God ought to do. But you know, God's ways are not always what we expect. We have to accept that if God is sovereign, if he is above all things, if he is the Lord Almighty, then he will always do things his way, because his way is always best. Do you remember in week one, when we started this series on Moses, we thought that discipleship is always a challenge. You know, it's never quite straightforward, is it? Moses' mother found that to be true when she hid Moses in that basket in the River Nile. Being a follower of God and the Lord Jesus has never been easy. And now 80 plus years later, the Israelites themselves are going to have to experience that and learn the lesson for themselves. And the first way they learn that lesson is chapter 13, verse 17, which Anne read. God didn't lead the Israelites on the most direct route to the promised land. You see, I'm sure they had a good idea of the way, but God didn't lead them that way. Now, why? Well, you see, the most direct route led through the Philistine country. The Philistines were warrior people. They were well known for that. Later on, they would become an enemy of God's people. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Well, Goliath was the great Philistine warrior. And later on, God's people were going to encounter them. But now, just coming out of slavery, you know, the people were weak. They weren't up for a battle. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, in order to bind up their wounds, to heal their broken hearts, to release them from their captivity, God led them away from the Philistine land. He didn't lead them in the most direct route. Now, chapter 13, that should be verse 17, of course. Chapter 13 and verse 18 tells us that the Israelites went out armed for battle. But you know, it was only to be defensive. If they happened to run into trouble, they would have to defend themselves. But there was no way they were fit to go on the offensive and face the Philistines. And so God leads them by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Everything's going fine. And then after a little while, chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back." What? Oh, come on, Moses. Has the sun got to your head? Look, you're 80 years plus. Have you got a bit of dementia setting in? Have you forgotten we've just come that way? Tell the Israelites to turn back. They're to encamp by the sea. You know, the Israelites are not recorded as saying anything like that. They don't get on at Moses, well, at least not here. Why is it that they don't seem to moan? Well, they've seen something of God's power in getting them out of Egypt. And although he's led them one way, he's now leading them back, and they don't question. They realize that if they trust, in his wisdom, if they trust in his power, then their deliverance is certain. And you know, my friends, it's true for us. There are things in our lives that we just seem to be impossible to break free from. One of the prayer pointers, and do you remember I put it on last week by mistake? You know, sometimes our sinful habits, sometimes those things that seem to hold us and we just can't break free from emotionally. If we trust in God's power, if we open ourselves to him, he will set us free. That's exactly what happens to the Israelites. And so they do turn back. And there's a reason that they turn back. It's so that Pharaoh thinks they're confused. You see, God wants Pharaoh to think the Israelites haven't got a clue what they're doing. And so the application for us is very clearly that we have to trust God with every step of our life. Even those things that hold us. Only God can release us from his grip. And you know, this morning, whatever it is that is in our lives that is holding us back, if like the Israelites we simply trust in God and allow him to lead us, to direct us, to have full control over our lives, not from a distance, but right there with us, and he will set us free. You know, for some that will mean opening painful wounds. For others it will mean having difficult discussions. For others it will be reliving painful memories. But you see, my friends, God comes to proclaim freedom for those who feel held in captivity. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. Why? So that his glory might be revealed. And it's so that his glory might be revealed in your life and in my life. Wow, that's just amazing, isn't it? Well, I think it is. You all seem a bit dozy this morning. I think that's absolutely amazing. The glory of the one and true God. The glory of the Almighty God revealed in your life and in my life as he comes to heal us and to bind us up. I just find that's amazing. You know, as the Israelites went on, they were sure that God was with them. And so we see that there are signs of God's faithfulness as they make this journey out of Egypt. My dad always had a saying, if you were doing something, and I can remember it as clearly as anything, and it really frustrated me at times. He said, you need stickability, son. And what he meant, of course, was you need to see the job through. If you start something, finish it. Don't just give up on it. And so we see, don't we, very clearly that God sees the job through. He does bring deliverance to his people. He does do what is needed in their life. And it's all for his glory, of course. Of course, his people still have to get to the promised land. They're not there yet. And so we see that God stays with them. He leads them and he guides them until they are finally home. And so sure of God's presence with them, and so sure of God's faithfulness with them were the Israelites, that they actually take Joseph's bones up out of Egypt. Now you may wonder, well, why? Do they do that? Well, before his death, Joseph made his children swear an oath. If you go in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 50, you'll see exactly what Joseph said. It's the last chapter of Genesis. And so Joseph is about to die, verse 24 of Genesis 50. Joseph is about to die, and he says, listen, God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. You see, so sure were the Israelites that God was going to fully deliver them that they picked up Joseph's bones wherever they were buried and took them with them. They'd often wondered, I'm sure, if Joseph's words would ever come true. It was years since Joseph had died. And they remembered those words that God, that Joseph made his sons swear to. They were aware of what Joseph had said, that God would come to their aid. But you know what was happening? They were still slaves. But now it's different. They were on the way. God was at work. He was bringing that freedom, that deliverance that they so desperately desired. They were confident of God's faithfulness, and so they take Joseph's bones with them. We're going to talk more about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in home groups. But you know, they were a sign of God's faithfulness as well. Chapter 13 and verse 21 tells us that it was the Lord himself, it was God himself who was the pillar of cloud, who was the pillar of fire. God's presence was with them. He had delivered the Israelites, and now he continued to be with them, making sure his deliverance was finished. It was God's stickability, you see. He was protecting them. He was guiding them. By day, the pillar of cloud protected the Israelites from the heat of the desert sun. By night, the pillar of fire gave them warmth from the coldness of the desert night. It gave them light so they could see. And then just at the critical moment, as the Israelites are aware that the Egyptian army is right behind them, the pillar of cloud moved from in front of the Israelites to behind them. You know, God himself stood between them and the Egyptians, and he brought darkness all night to the Egyptians, but light to the Israelites. And so neither went near the other all night long. You know, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God being at work in his people's lives. You know, if we want to be fully delivered, if we want to really be set free, then we need to allow God to work. We need to open ourselves up to him and allow him to guide us, to lead us. You know, if the Israelites had, in a sense, sort of thought, well, actually, we want to go over there. We want to be away from the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. You know, they wouldn't have got anywhere, would they? But so confident were they that of God's faithfulness to them, that they allowed him to be at work in their situation. You see, what we often do if we feel held fast by something, if we feel held hostage even by emotions and events that have happened in our lives, what we normally do is shut ourselves up. But we need to see that if God is going to be able to deliver us, we need to be open to him and allowing him to work and allowing to bring a miracle about. And the application of this is so clear, because just as Stephen McGowan was released from captivity in the Sahara Desert, when he arrived back home in South Africa, he was given obviously a full medical, and it was discovered that he needed ongoing treatment for quite a while with his eyes. You see, he had no protection in the desert, and his eyes had been damaged by the sun. He didn't have sunglasses, or if he did, they'd broken, and his eyes were affected by the sunlight, and so he needed ongoing treatment for a long time in order to heal his eyes. Stephen McGowan had to be willing for the consultants and the medical staff to do what they needed to do. And the application, of course, is very clear, isn't it? We need to open ourselves to God's power and to realize that those who God delivers, he leads, he guides in the right way. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that God's people, the Israelites who were there on the ground at the time, would have been convinced they would have been okay. But as they saw the Egyptian army coming up behind them, you know, they began to have a wobble, well, not physically, but, you know, emotionally. They began to wonder if things were going to turn out okay. And of course we can understand that, can't we? You know, they were only human like us. And so the last thing that we see is human reactions versus God's sovereignty. They began to panic. There's a sense of panic that runs right through the Israelite camp. And despite the pillar of cloud and fire that had been with them all the time, despite the signs of God's faithfulness that they had already trusted in, the people suddenly thought that God had given up on them. You know, the Israelites, their enemy had got too close. And so they turn on poor old Moses. You know, human reaction is very understandable, isn't it? And human reaction is sometimes just to give up because that's the easiest way. And so the Israelites turn on Moses. They're quite critical, aren't they? You know, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us, Moses, they say. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. You know, very often when we feel crushed in our spirit, very often when we feel hemmed in by whatever it is, very often people sometimes think the easiest thing is just to give up. You know, living the Christian life is too hard. We saw in chapter 13 and verse 17, didn't we, that the easiest way for the Israelites to get to the promised land was through the Philistine country. You know, but that was the wrong way. And Jesus in the New Testament is very clear, doesn't he? He talks about two ways to live. Matthew 7 verse 13. You know, Jesus says, look, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. You see, to live our way, to live outside of God's protection, to live outside of God's leading and guiding, leads to disaster. Just as it would have done if the Israelites had gone through the Philistine country. And so, my friends, perhaps this morning you're lacking in joy. Perhaps you're lacking in any real sense of rejoicing that you are a Christian. Perhaps you think it would just be easier to try and live a good life without all the challenges of discipleship, without all the challenges of trying to live a life for God's glory, so His glory might be seen in you. You know, that's where the Israelites were at this time. Suddenly everything had changed. Moses, it would have been better to leave us in Egypt. And you know, it's here, isn't it, that we see something of the real character of Moses just shining through. We see something of what a great leader he is. We see something of Moses' God-given wisdom. What does he tell the people? Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14. Moses says to the people, look, don't be afraid. You know, I wonder what their reaction was to that. He just says, stand firm or stand still. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You've only got to stand still. You know, here's this man, this great prophet, the first prophet, urging the people to trust God, urging the people to place themselves totally in God's control, under God's control. He's urging the people to place themselves totally in God's care. You know, they were wise words indeed. They weren't just the first thing that came into Moses' head. They were words that were born through many years of following God. They were words that were born through trusting God Himself. Do you remember that decisive moment 40 years ago at the burning bush? Moses' life had never been the same since. And here's this man, this 80-year-old man, telling all the thousands of Israelites, look, just stand still. Don't run around like headless chickens. Don't try to go it alone. Place yourself in God's care. Let Him work. You know, Moses was teaching the people there a lesson on faith. And as we look at this chapter and as we come to an end, we see that actually he's teaching us just the same lesson, isn't he? It's a lesson on trusting God. Perhaps in the chaos of your own life, in the things that are maybe threatening to tear you apart, or those emotions that are holding you and you just can't get rid of them. You know, God says, look, just stand still. Allow me to deliver you. Allow me to work in your life. Don't try and do it on your own, because you'll never succeed. Just stand still. Stand firm. In those verses I just read, verses 13 and 14, do you notice how many times Moses used the word see? He says, stand firm and you will see the deliverance. The Egyptians you see will never see, you will never see again. The problem for the Israelites was they could only see the problem. They could only see the Egyptian army on one side behind them. They could only see the Red Sea in front of them. And here was this impossible situation. You know, the children's talk with Toby did work eventually. It was impossible for him to get out of all of those tied bits of wool. He needed somebody to come and deliver him. Thankfully, superhero Steve was here. You know, what is Moses saying? Stand still. The Lord Almighty. He is the one who's able to do things. He's the one who is able to come to your particular need. He's the one who is able to come to you as an individual and deliver you from what holds you fast. He can bring deliverance even in the worst of situations. You need to stand still and trust him. You know, Psalm 46, again, which was written a long time after the Exodus, has the same sort of words. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He says, be still and know that I am God. And for the Israelites, you know, when they did that, a remarkable deliverance came for them. And you know, my friends, I am confident in the God who delivered the Israelites, that he is still the same God today, that he brings deliverance to those who trust him. I'm confident that he can deliver us from despair, from darkness. I'm confident that he can deliver us into joyful worship, into joyful service. He can deliver us into being the people that he wants us to be. Who does the New Testament say we are? We are to be a people who declare that God has delivered us and brought us from darkness into his wonderful light. You know, the Exodus, of course, points us forward, doesn't it, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That deliverer, that ultimate deliverer, the one who delivers us from sin. And we see that being pictured even here, don't we? One who delivers us from sin and death and hell and brings us to heaven, the ultimate promised land. Thanks be to God. Because I can say my God is glorious. I can say my God is glorious because into a world so bruised by sin came the Saviour of the world, speaking out God's word of hope to heal people like you and me, the broken and the lost. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the way that you worked for the Israelites that day. God, our Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, by the power of your Spirit this morning, those who are feeling broken, those who are feeling crushed, those who are feeling in despair, oh God, will you not work in their lives today? Father, will you release us all into joyful service, into joyful worship, that we might be people who declare your praises, because you've brought us out of darkness and into wonderful light. Father, may you be glorified among us today, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.